Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We had gone to Morley this morning, and we're preaching down at Zion Chapel in Morley. And on the way back, Jennifer and I were having a conversation about the new year. And she had mentioned that there seemed to be a very pessimistic vibe from different media outlets regarding the new year, because it seems that there's a great many people that, looking back on 2016, see it in a very negative light. They think it was a difficult year and not a positive. It's possible that for those in this country to be looking at things negatively based upon Brexit, whether they were against it and lost, or for some that were for it, and it seems to be kind of in a muddle at the moment, not thinking that it's going fast enough. For those in the United States who the idea of Donald Trump winning an election to become president is a negative, it seems to have put them into some kind of a funk, some kind of a difficulty, not just for the U.S., but for people in a lot of other countries as well. You could think of other events, such as the debacle that's taking place in Syria. It seems that there are many things that we can look back on 2016 and say, yeah, it was a tough year. Yes, it was difficult. And that it would make it so that there's not a lot of hope for 2017, that there's not a lot to look forward to. But how are we to approach this? Should we be worried about what the new year will bring? It is quite possible, and even highly probable, that the new year will bring difficulty, misery, strife to a lot of people, to a lot of people around the globe, to even people that may be sitting here. It's also possible that there will be innumerable positives that take place in 2017. You see, we just don't know. You know, there's this old thing on, if you've ever looked at certain websites about companies, looking at what they've done, and at the bottom of it, it says that past performance is no indicator of future success, because they don't want you to think, oh, because they've done well in the past, that means they're going to have a good year again. Well, last year makes no difference on this year. Tomorrow, in fact, makes no difference. Yesterday actually makes no difference on today. Today makes no difference on tomorrow. You see, we get this idea that we have to stress out. We need to worry about what tomorrow will bring. Worry about what this year will bring. What it's going to look like. That is not the biblical mindset. That's not the mindset of Jesus Christ. That's not the mindset that he wants his people to have. He doesn't want them to look at the year in advance. That doesn't mean you don't plan. That doesn't mean you don't make preparations for things. You certainly should do that. But it means that you don't worry about it. It means that you don't wrap up today in what might happen tomorrow. It means that at the start of 2017, you don't sit back and say, oh no, what's going to happen because Donald Trump is president? Oh no, what's going to happen because Britain is leaving the EU? Oh no, what's going to happen because of this event? Or what's going to happen because of this event? Because God's still on his throne. The passage we're looking at tonight is Matthew 6, starting in verse 25. Jesus is speaking, and he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So you think about this, you think about what Jesus is saying here, and he's speaking primarily to people who have a relationship with God, who look to God as their Father. He says that in verse 26. He says in verse 30, O ye of little faith. He doesn't say, O ye of no faith. He says, O ye of little faith. And he's speaking about worry. He's speaking about our consternation over what tomorrow will bring, over what will happen if this takes place, over what will happen if that takes place. Will I have enough money? Will I have enough clothes because I don't have enough money? Will I be able to put food on the table? Will I be able to do this, A, B, C, X, Y, Z? You think about this, and Jesus, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he's purifying motives, and he's teaching us how to focus upon God instead of ourselves. He does this through the Lord's Prayer, because the hypocrites, the Pharisees, what were they doing? They were trying to get people to notice them. He said, no, in your prayers, you're supposed to be focusing upon God, not upon yourself, not upon what you can get, but upon who God is. And he does this, and he's continually teaching us to focus upon God. Where should we lay up our treasures? In heaven, not on earth. This is the whole mindset, especially of this chapter 6. And he says this phrase, and he says it a number of times in this small passage, take no thought. Take no thought for the morrow. Take no thought for your life. He says that in verse 25, take no thought for your life. He says in verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? He says it in verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. He repeats this phrase. There are those that will say, oh, what does he mean? What does he mean by this? And it's a negative thought or something that's not even something that Jesus isn't even saying. And they'll put these words into his mouth. He doesn't mean let go and let God. That's a phrase from a couple of decades ago. But that was a common phrase in Christian circles. Let go and let God. You just give it over to God and God will take care of it and you don't have to do anything. This idea of it absolves us of responsibility. It's all God's responsibility. None of it's my responsibility. But that's not what he's saying. Paul tells the Thessalonians, whoever doesn't work shouldn't eat. Clearly the Lord is not telling us to not work, to not do things on his behalf. That's not the idea. He's not saying, oh, take no thought for the morrow because, you know, don't worry about your clothes or about the food. Don't work today. Because what a Christian should do is work, should labor. All things should be done under the Lord, right? So it's not the idea of doing nothing. That's not what he's saying. There are those that would say, well, he's telling us to live by the Spirit. And it sounds very spiritual. It sounds very noble. But really what they mean is live by your emotions. Because the Spirit inspired what? God's Word for us. And that's our rule for faith and practice. Not our own emotions. You can look at George Whitefield, one of the men God used greatly in this country and the U.S. to the saving of many souls. And he thought, oh, I'm living by the Spirit. I've got this impression that my son is going to be a greater preacher than I am. And he told people this. He'd get up and he's preaching and he says, oh, look at my son who's right now 6 or 7 years old. He is going to be the best preacher ever. His son died a year later. And it taught George Whitefield, saying, I can't live by my thoughts, by my instincts, by my feelings. I've got to live by what God has revealed in his Word. Jesus is not saying, take no thought for the morrow, just live how it feels today. That's not what he's saying at all. Paul tells Timothy to study, to show himself an approved workman. Christianity is not a religion based upon ignorance and a lack of knowledge. It takes thought to see these things. You don't have to be an intellectual great, but you have to think upon the things of God. You have to think about it and chew it over and mull it. Mull it over in your mind when in Psalm 1, when the psalmist says that the man of God meditates. It's the idea of the cow chewing over and over again until it can break it down enough to take it in and digest it. That's what meditation is. It's thinking over and over again. That's what Christianity is based upon. So that's not what Jesus means here. What does he mean? Well, in Luke 12, the same word is translated to be of a doubtful mind. Paul uses the same phrase in Philippians 4. You know, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And it's interesting because right after that, Paul says, think upon these things. He gives us a list of things, and we'll see them in a little while. He gives us a list of things, and he says, think upon these things. So he's clearly not saying, don't think. He's talking about something different, isn't he? He's talking about worry. He's talking about worrying about those things. Worrying about what might come. What tomorrow might hold. When will this loved one die? They've been sick for so long. When will this take place? Will my children grow up to be followers of God? I can't control these things. I can pray about them today, and I can focus upon God. We don't look to the world to verify Scripture, but Shakespeare actually uses the same phrase in many of his writings to mean, don't be anxious. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about worries, about anxiousness. And we do that, especially coming into a new year. What will the new year bring? And there's all kinds of traditions that people have. Well, if you do this and this and this on the New Year's Day, then your year will be followed with all kinds of plenty. And we all know that's not real. We all know that's not true. But in the back of our mind, sometimes we think, well, what if it is? I'll do it just in case. Well, Jesus uses some arguments against worrying about tomorrow. Worrying about what the things may come. The first argument he uses is your life. What you shall eat or drink. And he uses the birds of the air. Now what do the birds do? Well, they don't sow seed, do they? Well, actually, they kind of do, but not on purpose. But they're not sowing seed for themselves to eat. They're not reaping the seed and storing it up. They eat it today. They're fed daily. You can think about a bird feeder. How often do you have to fill up the bird feeder? You have to do it constantly. Why? Because they eat every day. Just like the kids, right? It's like Elijah being fed by the ravens. In excuse me. In the Old Testament, what happened? Every day they brought his meal. He didn't know when they were going to stop. The birds work for their food. You know, it's an interesting thought. You know, we can think about it as a bird. I'm fascinated by whales. Because whales are massive creatures. And I'd love to see a whale in the wild. We saw some sea lions recently off the Farne Islands. But think about a whale. How big a whale is. How much does a whale eat in a day? Well, according to one particular internet, one website, a whale eats about 800 pounds, not money, but the actual weight, a day of fish. That's probably about 500 kilos of fish a day. That equals to be about 2,000 pounds worth of money. Every day, one whale eats. I couldn't feed a whale. I don't know any of us that could feed a whale for a day, for a week. And yet, what happens every single day of every single week, of every single month, of every single year? All of the whales in the ocean eat their fill. Every day. God feeds them. He cares for them. He looks after them. He talks about your stature. And, you know, I've known some folks over the years that I had what I would call short man syndrome. Because they were short and they felt it. And they would constantly do things to try and make themselves seem bigger. But how ridiculous is it to think about trying to add a cubit to your stature? You know, I've actually known some people that put some things in their shoes to try and make themselves taller. But here, a cubit. A cubit is the distance from your elbow to the tip of your middle finger. It's about 18 inches. Well, nobody can do that unless you're walking on stilts. It's a ridiculous thought, isn't it? But that's Jesus is showing us that this silliness of trying to worry and control things that you cannot control. You can't control tomorrow. You can't control what takes place. Stop worrying about it. There's no need for it. He's in control of it tomorrow. He's in control of tomorrow, just like he's in control of today. You can't add 18 inches to your height, a half a meter to your height. You can't do it. None of us can. He says, your body. We worry about these things. Oh, what are you going to wear? Where are you going to live? He says, consider the flowers. They don't toil. They don't spin. And yet they're gorgeous. We live in Harrogate. I mean, it's beautiful in Harrogate. And it seems like every 2 weeks or 3 weeks or a month, they're constantly digging up the flowers and planting new flowers because they're getting to the point where they're about to die. And they want it to remain beautiful all the year around. And yet, God is the one that's clothing them. Man didn't create the flowers, they're just planting them. God's doing that. God's caring for it. You think about Solomon. Jesus mentioned Solomon here, that he wasn't arrayed as the lilies of the field. And yet, what is, in Ecclesiastes, what does Solomon think about all of his wealth and all of the world's passing pleasure? All the things that people today worry about. He says it's vanity. Vanity of vanities. It's useless. Why? Because it's got nothing to do with God. It's got nothing to do with our lives with God. It's just things. The flowers in Harrogate fade, don't they? They fall away and they have to plant new ones. The grass is burned. All the things that you worry about one day will rot away. You know, every time I walk down my stairs in my home, it seems like I see a new hole in the wall from my kids going down the stairs too quick. And I'll get worked up. And I'll think, what am I going to do about this? You know what? That house is going to be standing there most likely, not definitely, but most likely, when I die. Somebody else will be living in it. It's just a house. And if something does happen to the house, we'll live somewhere else. It's really not that big a deal, is it? I have to remember that. All the things that we worry about will one day rot away. Did you get a new scratch on your car? The car's going to rust anyway. The tires are going to get old. These things happen. They all pass. Tomorrow, you know, those same arguments apply. There are enough difficulties tomorrow for tomorrow. Don't borrow from tomorrow's worries for today. Don't stress yourself today over what might happen tomorrow, because tomorrow you'll do the same thing for the next day. You know what tomorrow holds? I don't. Do you know what the rest of today holds? I don't. What's going to happen an hour from now? I don't have a clue. We can make our plans, and see, we think we're in control, don't we? We think we're in control, and we know what we're going to do in an hour, and you know what? We might be right. But we might be wrong. We might get out of here and all of our cars have stopped working. We might get out of here and there's a traffic jam in the middle of Harrogate because the Prince Charles is landing or something. We have no clue. There's all kinds of things that can happen. And we worry and we stress. One of the most frequent things that happens in my life, on the way to church every Sunday night, can we eat here? Can we eat there? Can we eat here? Why worry about it? We'll figure out where we're going to eat then, when it's time to eat. Right? What's the cause of worry? What is it that really lies at the root of it? Well, Jesus tells us. Jesus tells us. He says it's little faith. Verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You see, worry is a breakdown of our trust in God. It's a breakdown of who God is and how much he cares for us. You see, Jesus, if he cares for us so much to die for us, then what is he going to hold back? And if he's holding it back, is it the best thing for us? That's the question we don't ask ourselves. We want A, B, and C. And if we don't get A, B, and C, we worry about it. But maybe the best thing wasn't A, B, and C. Maybe it was D, E, and F. Jesus tells us the Gentiles, the unbelievers, act that way because they don't have faith. So if the problem is faith with our worry, then what's the cure for it? It is faith. It's an increase in our faith. It's the opposite of the cause. And how do you do that? He says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek His kingdom first. Seek His cares first. Seek His righteousness. And what happens? And all these things will be added unto you. All the things you need are going to happen anyway, just like they do for the birds, just like they do for the lilies of the field, just like that 2,000 pounds a day for the whales. All those things that are taken care of will be taken care of for you. We used to stress when Malachi was young that he wasn't going to walk because he was a bit of a late walker. You know what? He's walking today. He's been walking for years. He's been walking now for almost a decade. Why do we worry? It didn't help us. Didn't get him straightened out. No, he walked. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You have a heavenly or eternal view, just like he was speaking before in the previous verses about laying up your treasure in heaven. Having heaven in view instead of this earth in view. You think about the model prayer. Look at the model prayer. He says in verse 8, "Be not ye therefore like unto them," speaking about the hypocrites. He says, "For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him." Isn't that amazing? God, who knows all, knows what you need. And He knows what's best. And so frequently, and this is something that happens in Christian circles a lot, and I'm sure I've done it myself, we'll want to grow in faith. We'll want to get closer to the Lord. And we'll pray that way. And then at some point, a day, a week, month goes by, and something happens. A difficulty comes into our lives. And what's our first reaction? "Lord, please take this away." Well, wait a second. We wanted to draw closer to the Lord in faith. Why would we then ask for the very thing that will draw us closer in faith to be taken away? What were the best times for the disciples to learn? When Jesus was asleep in the boat and the storm was raging. They had to have faith that Jesus was with them. He says in the model prayer, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Then give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." It's focused upon whom? Not upon what I can get, but upon who God is. Hallowed be thy name, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You think about this. You think about what God has given. How little is He going to withhold? Why do we worry about what might be, about what we may or may not need, when God has given so much? That's what Paul says in Romans 8. He says, "We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not freely give us all things?" Do you understand that? If God has sent His Son to die for sinners, and you have placed your faith in Him, what is God going to withhold from you? What aspect of life? And I'm not talking about a health and wealth gospel, that you're going to have all the money you want and all the health you want. That's not what Jesus is saying. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul and Jesus are both saying, you look to God first. You look to Him first, and He is going to increase your faith. He's going to draw you closer and nearer to Him. You're going to have a walk with Him that's going to lead you through what? Eternity. That's the goal. That's the viewpoint. And that when you do, there's nothing that can separate you from Him. To the point where Paul's saying, he says, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." But then he says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're being killed all the day long, but we're conquering? That does, seems like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Seems like it goes against each other. But no, we're conquering through faith. We talked about it earlier, but Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He's saying, don't hold anything back. Don't worry about it. Don't stress about it. Take it to God. Take every little thing, every big thing, everything that you can think of. Take it to God. Thank Him that He's working. Let Him know what it is. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So that you'll have a peace that nobody understands. So that even if you are going to die one day for Christ, you're going to have a peace about it that you've already conquered because of your faith. And then he says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good repute, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. The God of peace shall be with you. It's not to sit back and do nothing. It's think upon God. Think upon His attributes and then follow after Him. Do the things you've learned and the God of peace is going to be with you. Why? Why is it possible that faith is the answer? Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the exact opposite of worry. You see, worry is a consuming thought about what might go wrong, about what we might need, what we don't have. But hope, but faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, the confidence in God, who is the provider of all things, that He will provide for you all things that are necessary. And if He has not provided something for you, it's because it's in your best interest. If He's given you something that you don't like, He still thinks it's in your best interest. So don't worry about it. Have faith in God, who's placed it in your life. Later on, the writer says, speaking about all those that have gone before, he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. God's not ashamed to be called their God. You know one thing you'll never find in the Old Testament? The statement, my Jehovah. My Jehovah. You don't find it. Now, Jehovah my, Jehovah is my something, Jehovah is my provider, Jehovah, he's the God who sees, Jehovah is my righteousness, but it's never my Jehovah. But yet here, in Hebrews 11, what does the writer tell us? That in that day, God is not going to be ashamed to be called my God. He's prepared a city. It's through faith. That's the answer to the worry. That's the answer to the stress of a new year. Looking back on the old and saying, what's going to happen in the new? Well, the answer is faith, not worry. It's trusting God, who is the author of the universe. Trusting God, who is the author of forgiveness. Who is the author of mercy and grace. And it's coming to Him in faith. That's what it's about. That's how we should approach a new year. Not worrying about what might happen, but trusting God that whatever happens, He's in control. He's got His hand, and He's got His hand on us if we're His children. That's the answer that Jesus is talking about when He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek Him first. Don't worry about tomorrow. There's enough evil tomorrow. It'll take care of itself. Tomorrow your tire may go flat. Tomorrow the train may be late. Tomorrow your child may be sick. Tomorrow you might stub your toe and not be able to walk. Let it happen tomorrow. Live today Live today in faith, trusting that whatever happens tomorrow, you're still in God's hands just as much as you were today. Just as much as you were yesterday and the day before. And that the day after, you'll be in His hands again. And at the end of 2017, if we're still here, we'll be in His hands just as much as we were at the end of 2016. At the end of 2015. At the end of 2000. You remember back in 1999, all the worries and fears about the Y2K crisis? People spent so much money and time over what? Over nothing. Over absolutely nothing. Don't spend your time worrying about tomorrow. Spend your time in faith, seeking after God, seeking after His kingdom and His righteousness. We point you to Him. Amen.